I'm going to ask you, please, to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So far, we're kind of creeping through this chapter. We do have a tendency to creep through some of these books. But you may recall when Timothy brought back his report to Paul after ministering to and actually ministering with the newly formed Christian church in Thessalonica, Paul was extremely pleased. And you can see that even in the tone of his letter. You may recall he had left these people in a very harsh spiritual environment. I'm sure he was concerned about their spiritual welfare. I'm sure that he spent much time in prayer interceding on their behalf, maybe on behalf of the family of Jason and his family, the people that he stayed with while he was there. The Bible says that there were devout Greeks and chief women. There were Jews that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But also in that environment, there were Jews that were moved with envy toward this little group. They hated this little church. And I'm sure that Paul was constantly concerned about the possible fallout that might come from them. And, of course, those lewd fellows of a baser sort who are still around and I'm sure causing trouble. But then Timothy comes. He gives Paul a report that changes possibly the emphasis of his praying. I'm sure that he began praying, interceding on their behalf. But after hearing Timothy and his emphasis upon their well-being, it changed his prayer from maybe one of intercession to one of great thanksgiving. Verse 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." Well, what was it that he was thankful for? Well, he thought a lot about it. Verse 3 tells us, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So he was thankful that this little church, even in the midst of such adversity, that Timothy was able to observe their work of faith. Folks, when is our faith tested the most? During times of adversity, right? And that's where we either do well or we fail. And so here's Timothy, he's observing them, and he sees their work of faith. And, you know, there is an outward manifestation. There is a behavior that is actually inspired by our faith in Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's a natural thing. There is a conversation, a way of life, a walk that is characteristic of those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. And Timothy observed that in the lives of the Thessalonians. Specifically, what I think is a work of faith is the fact that they labored in the love of Christ. They labored in love. They worked hard at expressing God's love. And I think that's kind of interesting, especially since the Bible puts such a high value in love. Not just works, but love. 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, you can't do anything that's pleasing to God unless it's done from a manifestation of love. And so we know that they loved God, they loved the brethren, and they loved the lost in their city. And so they labored sacrificially for God's pleasure. They labored sacrificially so that the saints would be edified. And, of course, they labored sacrificially that their friends, their neighbors, their countrymen, those lost around them would be evangelized. And so, but this was a love that was observable. He could see this in them. And as I considered these things again, I thought, oh, that we would see these things manifested. That as people walk in, they would see our work of faith and our labor of love. And then as Paul mentions that he was thankful for their patience of hope. And of course, what he means is that they exhibited this patient endurance that was motivated by their blessed hope. that one day they were going to be in the presence of the Lord. We saw that very thing he talked about in Romans chapter 8 also, that they had this great love, and that when we focused on those things, that it actually helped us to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, I think that's amazing, especially since I don't know that any of these people were a year old in the Lord. Right. These were young believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they had the kind of spiritual maturity where this hope was reflected in their patience. Right. I mean, think about it. Even in your own walk, the difficulties that you experience, how many times have you gotten through that experience by focusing upon the blessed hope? Now, I mean, God gives us all kinds of things, right? His grace is sufficient, and certainly the peace that he gives to us helps us to get through things. But how often do we really think of one day being in his presence as a motivator to keep going? And that's what these people did. Usually you see that kind of devotion and that kind of hope in those who are older in the Lord, those that have experienced his grace and experienced his peace over years and had their faith strengthened and increased. But here it is in this brand new church being manifested in these people. So these Thessalonians already demonstrated this endurance, this perseverance while facing the animosity, while facing the afflictions that the Lord allowed in their lives. These were folks who believed in God. These were folks that looked to him for their strength and encouragement. And so that was a great encouragement to Paul, caused him great thanksgiving. But in verse 4, we have a transition. Paul actually goes from describing his thankfulness for the Thessalonians' present condition, as reported by Timothy, to now focusing upon their past conversion. Look at verse 4. He says, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Now, what's the first word of that verse expressing? What's the first word? Knowing. What is he expressing there? He's expressing a confidence in something that happened in the past. And what do you suppose he's basing that on? Now, keep in mind that, you know, Paul had to leave the city pretty quickly. We don't really know exactly. We know at least 3 weeks he had been preaching the gospel. So maybe he was with these people a month and then he had to leave quickly. And I'm sure in his mind, you know, he was wondering, Lord, were these people sincere? Were these people real in their acceptance of the truth? And then he gets the report from Timothy, and that's a confidence for him to say, you know what? I know now. I know of the reality of your present situation. How do we know? Well, they're persevering. If you're one of God's people, you persevere. You just do. You don't always have great times, right? I mean, sometimes we go through times of darkness as God's people. And generally it's because we fall into self-pity, or sometimes we choose to lose faith in one way or another. But God always draws us back, you know, and that's the perseverance that I'm talking about. All of us. I mean, if you've been saved any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. And here you are still. And that is characteristic of the people of God. And they were persevering. They were going to the Lord in the midst of their difficult circumstances. And that gave Paul a confidence that they are, as verse 4, he calls them brethren. He was very confident, thinking, you are part of the family of God like me. We are all God's children, brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved of God. And he says that they were also, he could tell based upon their behavior, based upon their testimony, that they were saved. He uses the term election. He saw their election of God. Now, we've dealt with election quite a bit as we've gone through the book of Romans on Sunday nights. I'm not going to go over it again and again. But the fact is clear biblically that every believer is an elect, right? If you're a believer, you are the elect. We don't have to be afraid of that, because that's what the Bible calls us, that we are God's elect. That word election is also translated in our New Testaments as chosen. So the idea of election is the idea of God choosing us. And we are chosen, elected by God, upon what basis? According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it all comes down to a word that really we don't have a lot of explanation, not a lot of detail about it as to what it means. And what's that word? You remember? Foreknowledge, right? Predestination comes after those that he foreknew, then he predestinated and he called, right? And then he justified. And so it's based on foreknowledge. And the fact of the matter is we don't really know what that means. We just know it's some knowledge that he knew beforehand. We don't know what the knowledge is. So our salvation, and folks, we can be absolutely fine with this, that our salvation is the result of God's choosing. That's from his perspective. But folks, it is also a result of our believing and trusting in Christ. That's from our perspective. We have to believe. If you're not chosen, you won't be saved. And you can't be saved unless you believe. And those two truths are biblically taught, and we believe them both. And so what Paul is expressing in verse 4, he's not trying to necessarily teach the doctrine of election. But what he's expressing here is the confidence that these people are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. That this Thessalonian group are the real deal. They're legitimate members of the family of God. And then Paul's confidence in that seems to cause him to kind of dwell on their conversion. And he highlights that in verses 5-10. We'll just go ahead and read through those verses. I'm not going to get anywhere near to the verse 10 tonight. But he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So Paul begins in verse 5 with the word "for." Now, we know what the word "for" is. It's kind of like the word "therefore," right? Kind of like the word "because." And it's a term that explains what he's doing is explaining the confidence that he has in their salvation. He says this, for when we were there, right? He's describing when he was there. "For when we were there, our gospel..." That is the gospel that God entrusted him with, the good news that Jesus Christ provided the means for all men to be saved. That message didn't come to them in word only. What is he talking about there? What he's saying here is that this wasn't merely the declaration of men, right? These weren't just the words of men, and it wasn't just merely heard, but there was a power that went with it. All right, and folks, that's the gospel is powerful, and it goes with power, and there was an evident divine power that was revealed in the preaching of the gospel to them. There were words spoken, of course, right? I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So there were words spoken, but this is the great thing. This is something we can just dwell on for a moment. That the word of God, those words are spoken, but they're never alone. Those words never go out alone. They were accompanied by the power that comes from whom, according to that verse? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers His Word. Now, this word power, you know this, is translated from a word that we get our English word dynamite. So it kind of gives you the idea, you know, this is a very, very powerful thing. This power always accompanies the gospel message. Now, this should be an encouragement to us not to be fearful of sharing the gospel. Because really, the same is true of us as it is of Paul. And folks, when we proclaim the gospel to lost people, it's never by itself. We don't have to depend upon our eloquent presentation of the gospel. We don't have to depend upon our abilities to persuade people. It's never in word only. It's always carried along with divine power through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Every time you go and you give the gospel, you are giving the gospel in the power of God. And it's not your own power. As a matter of fact, the weaker you are, the more God's power is demonstrated. And so that's what God expects. You remember, Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 8 about the coming of the Holy Spirit and his ministry to the lost. He said this, and when he has come, right, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. That word reprove means to convince. It means to persuade people regarding something, to reprove them about things in their lives. And when you tell people, when you're reading your Bible or you're going through the Romans Road and you tell people, look, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, the Holy Spirit backs up that truth. It's like the Holy Spirit is behind you is saying, yeah, what he said, that's true. That's exactly true. All have sinned, including you, buddy. All have sinned. And what the Spirit does that we can't do is to bear witness to that truth in that person's heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why everybody is guilty, by the way, who doesn't believe in God. Because everybody is reproved, everybody is persuaded, and they choose not to believe that. Right? The truth is given, and they choose not to believe that. And so the Holy Spirit convinces them that they are sinners. And then when you tell them that justification comes by faith alone, the Holy Spirit convinces them of their own lack of righteousness. And the righteousness that they think they do have is like filthy rags before God. And he convinces them that they need the righteousness of Jesus Christ if they are going to merit entrance into the presence of Almighty God. And he persuades that he persuades them in a way that we just can't. We are just the vessels to give the word, to present the word. And so we don't have to fear then. We're just the messenger. I remember when I was in the Navy, there was kind of a security in just being the messenger. And there was always, you've heard the term, you've heard the phrase, you know, if somebody gets upset at the messenger, well, don't shoot the messenger, right? I'm just conveying a message, right? I'm kind of in the middle here. If you have an issue, you have an issue with the one that sent the message. And so as messengers, we should have no fear. We should recognize that we're going in the power of God. And it should give us a great encouragement to encourage people this way. Because the Spirit of God is the one that does it. Now, we get the words to their ears. That's what you're called to do. We need to get the words to their ears. It's the Spirit of God that gets the word to their heart. Only He can do that. He gets it to their heart to convict them. And then when you tell them that there is a fiery judgment for those that reject Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit impresses upon them the reality of that awful condition. And so the Spirit of God is working constantly in this way. And that's what Timothy observed here in Thessalonica. When Paul was there, he observed that when the message of God went forth, when he and Silas and Timothy were preaching the word around that city, that the Holy Spirit worked a great work in them. It was an observable work. And he knew that it was empowered. But he also saw, as it says here, the assurance. There was an assurance. They were fully persuaded of those things. You know, when you talk to somebody about the Lord and they get saved, there is an assurance that you can see, all right, that they express to you. And you said this, of course, we don't know anybody's heart truly, right? We can only know our own heart. But how many times have you said, have you ever used these terms? He got saved. No, I mean, he really got saved. No, I mean, really got saved. What are we talking about? That they expressed what we're talking about here. There was an assurance, right? There was a joy that wasn't there before. There was this confidence that wasn't there before. Folks, that's a powerful thing that the Holy Spirit does as you give forth the Word of God. It's a great thing. And so the Thessalonians were fully aware of what was going on, and God blessed them. Paul observed this, that when they heard the message, the Holy Spirit worked a great work. But notice again, there is a working. You know, God works and we work. And there is a cooperation that goes on between the working of God and the working of God's people. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 5. He says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Right? He recognizes that the power of the gospel is from the Holy Spirit. But he also adds, and you saw how we lived too. All right, that's basically what he's saying. The gospel is delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen, folks, just in saying that, we can't emphasize enough the messenger's life. The messenger's behavior plays a part in that. The Thessalonians were fully aware of Paul's behavior, right? I mean, Paul lived among them. They watched as people sought out Paul. They watched as the city was in a stir. And Paul says, you saw how he behaved there. He was with them. Their lives also were a testimony to the gospel of Christ. Timothy saw that. Paul was always concerned about the gospel. Paul was always concerned that his behavior wouldn't bring reproach upon the word of God. Folks, that's something that ought to be in our mind always. That ought to be part of our prayer. God, help me not to be a reproach to you. Help me not to be a reproach to your word. Help my life to give credibility to the things I'm saying from the word of God. And we, you know, it wouldn't hurt for us to pray for each other that way also, that we would be credible. But Paul was especially concerned because what makes you concerned about these things? Well, when you really believe in the message, when you really understand the power of the message, you don't want to hinder that message. Right. You want that message to go loud and clearly, to be heard without any kind of diminishing of that message. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, the verbs that he uses here are present tense. And what he's talking about is this is a continual thing. This is something that I do every single day. He says that I keep under my body. I love that. I love that phrase. I keep under my body. It's the idea of giving yourself a black eye. And what Paul is saying is that, of course, he's saying that he's keeping his body under control, right? Under control, under subjection. And if he has to, he'll punch himself in the eye. Now, he's not talking, you know, literally you don't punch yourself in the eye. But the idea is I'm going to do what it takes to keep my body in subjection so that when I preach to others, when I give the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is empowering the circumstance, that he would by no means become a castaway. And that word castaway is just referring to a worthless reprobate. Right. If people view you as a reprobate, a castaway, they're not going to give credibility to your word, even if your word is true. Right. Even if your word is valuable, they're not going to give credence to that if your life doesn't back it up. And that's what he's talking about. no credibility in the ears of the hearer. Paul was very concerned about that. So the Thessalonians not only heard the gospel preached, they saw it lived out in Paul's life. And folks, that is such a rich example of the power of the gospel that he preached. And listen, it's the same gospel that we preach. And it's the same power that each of us can experience also as we yield ourselves to him in obedience, right? We just have to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? We just have to go. He's the one that's going to give the power behind the message. He's the one that's going to work in hearts. But our lives have to reflect that also. The quality, the value of the message that Paul preached was actually confirmed by the character of his life. And I would say that that would be the same thing for Silas and for Timothy also, that these were guys that lived what they preached. And you know what? That's just a testimony of walking in the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to live, too. The same Spirit of God, the same power that is in behind the gospel is in obedience to his word also, enabling us by his grace to be able to do that. And of course, so I think that their behavior really gave credibility to their message. But I think that the opposite is so true, is true also. Don't you? I think that the opposite is true, that the quality, the value of the message that we preach can become clouded to people. It can become uncertain, not because the message isn't clear, but we make it clouded. We make it unclear by poor behavior, by behavior that is contrary to the Word of God, right? People get contradiction. People understand when you say one thing, but you do another. That's not a positive thing, even in our society today, although that happens a lot. People still point out, right? I mean, we're in an election time. How many times this week have you heard the word hypocrite on the news? Oh, you can tell that he's lying. His lips are moving, or you can tell that he's a hypocrite. He says one thing and does another. And it does. And you know why people highlight that? Because they want to diminish the message of the person they're against. If you can just cause somebody to lose credibility. But folks, the problem is that oftentimes we cause ourselves to lose credibility. And Paul was not like that at all. Paul was cautious to behave accordingly. And we've read through the different epistles that Paul writes. Paul says that Paul was one that could eat meat, even if it was offered to idols, because he recognized that an idol is nothing. But he was so concerned about his message, he was so concerned about the edification of his brethren, that he said, if eating meat offends my brother, then I will never eat another piece of meat. I just won't eat meat anymore. So that's priority. That's him putting God first. As a matter of fact, we see his motive right in the very the last three words of verse 5. Why did he do this? For your sake. Paul was criticized much, especially if you read through 2 Corinthians. Paul actually recounts some of the criticism from other people on how he was so selfish and how he was doing all this just to promote himself. And it's obvious when you look at his writings in like this, that his motivation was for his love for the brethren. All right. These were brethren that had manifested the love of God, and he manifested that same love. I'm sure that when he was there in Thessalonica, as these people, newly saved people, observed Paul, they saw the love of God. They saw the example of how a Christian should behave to other believers, and they emulated him. And so when Paul said to them, look, I did this, we behave this way for your sake, they didn't come back and say, yeah, right, Paul, you did it for yourself. No, I think they sincerely believed, yeah, Paul, we believe that. You did this for our sake. This wasn't a selfish attempt for glory or for personal gain. He obviously was more concerned with giving than getting, right? I mean, isn't love tied to sacrifice? It certainly is. He was more concerned about edifying the Thessalonian brethren rather than taking stuff from them. And so when we consider ourselves, when we consider our own contributions to this ministry, folks, we ought to evaluate our lives, whether they truly reflect the truth of the gospel. Do they reflect the likeness of Jesus Christ? Would our behavior give credence to the truth that we say we believe and that we preach to others? I mean, as a believer, it should just come very easily to present the gospel. It should be so filled with that you give it. But do our lives complement and promote confidence in the Word of God? That's something that we should be praying about, right? I mean, we should be saying, God, help my word and my deed coincide. Please help my behavior not to contradict the truth that I preach. May God help us to bring our flesh into subjection. May God remind us of Paul's own words and help us to give ourselves, our flesh, a black eye if it gets out of line. Lest by any means that when we preach to others, that we ourselves will be considered castaways. You know, the thing about words, folks, is that no matter what you say after they come out, people generally don't forget them. When you give a presentation and you if you say something and then you're observed to live on the contrary, you can say, I'm sorry about that. I'm really sorry about that. But the fact of the matter is that people remember there was a contradiction there. And so we have to be cautious not to create any kind of distraction to the truth of the Word of God, that we would not be castaways. May the Lord find us faithful. That we would honor him, that we would be like the Thessalonians who really managed to live and to be the lights they should be in such adversity. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, as we look at this church, Father, I pray that you would help us to relate these things to our own church. We are a body of called out ones. We have been called out to worship you. We have been called out to build your church, to edify the brethren, to evangelize the lost. But ultimately, we are called together to give glory to you. That's why we exist. I pray, Father, that you would help us to look at the church like this and really to look at how they live, even in the most difficult circumstances. And Lord, I pray that we would see that kind of work right here in our own hearts, our work of faith, our labor of love, our patience and endurance, Lord. I pray that you would help us to let our light shine for your glory. I do pray, Father, that you would work in our prayer time tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have our hearts united as we bring our requests before you. We do pray for our master club our frontline ministry. We pray for Pastor Jake as he gives the Word of God, as he teaches, as our teachers also present the truth of the Word, that your power would be evident in the lives of our young people. Lord, I pray that as they develop these habits, these godly habits, I pray, Father, that they would develop into reality in their lives, that they would come naturally because of a work of Christ in their hearts. And I pray, Father, that they would grow to be godly men, godly women who will take a stand for our Savior. Lord, we live in dark times. We know that. Darker than maybe when we were first saved. Father, our children need power. They need your protection. They need your guidance. Help us to have a part in that also for your glory. Lord, I pray again that you would help us as we pray together And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.